blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation, from every nation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Amen. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days, O Ancient of Days. Amen. Well, this morning, as each and every morning, that we should awake and praise the Lord in some way. A lot of times we reserve our singing till just a Sunday service, but we should really sing unto the Lord all the time. A great thing to do. Pleases the Lord. It invokes the Holy Spirit and invites Him to be with us. So, I'm constantly reminded of that. I need to sing more. The breath of life. And of course, I believe if we sing more, great joy comes from that. It's also great healing in our bodies to expand our lungs, take the breath of life, and shout it out to the Lord, the Lord God of hosts. Singing unto the Lord a new song, for our God is what? Great! And greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Well, in previous weeks, we've been studying the laws of the kingdom, the principles of God's kingdom, which are secret to some, but certainly not secret to God's people necessarily. He wants to reveal them to His people, and He has revealed them and is continuing to reveal them, and especially more so the light that comes from the Lord to those that walk in His light and use what He's shown us. First lesson that we had in that was the law of reciprocity. The second lesson was the law of use. The third was the law of perseverance, and of course all these teachings are available on our website. And this week we're studying the law of responsibility. Oh, isn't that one that a lot of people say, oh boy, here we go. The law of responsibility. I want to point out, of course, that the application of these laws that we're talking about will bring about prosperity, strength, and blessing. Now that catches everybody's attention, because how many people don't want prosperity, strength, and blessing? And of course we know there have been teachers and teaching that's attracted many people to just hearing that part. Oh yes, well, give a certain amount of money or whatever else and you're going to have prosperity, you're going to have strength, you're going to be blessed. So it catches people's attention. My endeavor and my ambition is not just to catch our attention here today. but also to give us some more fullness of that teaching. Because, and here comes the, in some people's minds, the dirty R word. That's like the dirty D word, like duty. Dirty R word. Responsibility. What did you say? Responsibility. I thought that's what you said. Oh boy. But with blessings, those things we just mentioned about prosperity, strength, and blessing, with those blessings come responsibility. We shouldn't shy away from that. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be very glad for that and thankful. I want to look at chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. God's word to us, brought to us through Luke. So Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to go towards the end of that chapter. We're going to today look at a variety of different scriptures. Luke chapter 12 and verse 46. Okay, Luke chapter 12 and verse 46. I'm reading from the Geneva translation. The master of that servant will come in a day when he thinketh not, and not in an hour when he is not aware of it, and will cut him off and give him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant that knew his master's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that kneweth it not, and yet did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And of course, if we're underlining or highlighting in our scripture text, I would suggest to you that you do highlight that part. For unto whomever much is given, much shall be required. And to whom men much commit, the more of him will they ask. And so, in the various different translations that people may look to there, more than of him to whom so much was not given. And so we know that the Lord gives as he will give, and who he gives to, and so forth in his sovereignty. But it is obvious here from the scriptures that there is a responsibility. And let's just say when God shows favor on someone, and he's not willy-nilly in that. The blessings of the Lord are not accidental, really. But when God does show favor for somebody, with that favor that comes to us, comes a responsibility. And as favor increases, so does the responsibility. And what comes to mind, we have many politicians now always saying, well, we need in people that are socialistic, in particular, communists or fascists or whatever their brand of government is, let's take it away from the people that have it and give it to somebody else that doesn't have. Well, aside from the fact that that's stealing, I guess we could look and say, well, if somebody has had particular blessings and has had God's favor upon them, there's a responsibility there. Not to be forced by others to give, not to be forced by others to help, but to do that voluntarily in thankfulness to the Lord, but also recognizing the responsibility. And of course, I think I understand this also as we look at different leaders throughout the world, historically. Many of them have not taken the responsibility that comes with the blessing that they have in the leadership position, the favor that God has shown them. And of course, in order to talk about now would be also as these presidential debates and everything. Let's talk about responsibility. What's the responsibility of a president of the United States to be in a position to be the number one government official, so to speak, in the United States government, the president of the United States? Gee, that's a tremendous prosperity, a tremendous strength, a tremendous blessing. But it comes with tremendous responsibility. And so I want to ask the question, what are you going to be responsible for? And I look back in the lives of certain presidents, and it's interesting as you go through them that people that actually knew them, that in modern times, some of the people that were best thought of by some of them around them were Gerald Ford, for example. He was very well thought of. And Ronald Reagan. Those people were very well thought of by the people who were around them, whereas certain people like Bill Clinton, what a great responsibility that Bill Clinton had being a two-term president and did not do with that responsibility what he should have done, because that was a favor shown to him. He was a fatherless boy and raised by a single mother and so forth, and came to the position of being president of the United States. What a favor had been shown him. And what did he do with it? In my estimation, he didn't use it very well. He didn't take the responsibility that he should have. If we look at, for example, James chapter 3, I want to look at James chapter 3, some of the things that are mentioned there, of how the Lord looks at what, when he gives favor, what responsibility comes with that and what we should be doing with it. And a lot of people don't think of it that way. And then, of course, if we don't ourselves take on the responsibility gladly, then there's probably people out there in society that are going to want to remind us of our responsibility, that's for sure. I've always wanted not to be reminded of my responsibilities. I wanted to be proactive and get out and do, because whatever favor the Lord has shown me, whatever goodness has come, whatever has happened that way, I didn't want to have to be reminded of my responsibility. I wanted to gladly take my responsibilities, because with that comes great blessing too. And I also think about the scripture that tells us it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Many times we put a lot of responsibility on people that have not proven themselves yet, and that's not biblical either. As we know, not to put responsibilities on a novice, because if you put too many responsibilities on them, they can fall down and the enemy gets the better of them. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, okay, let the cream float to the top, so to speak, and as people take on certain responsibilities and they become adept at that, then they can take on more. And so in James chapter 3 at verse 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Once again, expressing that if in fact you are in a position of leadership or authority in other people's lives, you have a great responsibility to them. See? Great responsibility to them if you're in a position of leadership, whether you're a parent, whether you're a government leader, whether you're a teacher. And it's interesting also that in jurisprudence, if you're in a position of authority and you abuse that on those that are responsible, you're responsible to, or those that are under you in terms of leadership, there's a greater penalty for that, a greater punishment from that. Although that's kind of falling on the wayside, unfortunately. But that's the way that the Lord intended it, so that we understand. If you've been blessed and you have responsibility, I mean, can we say it was all because of us, because we were so good at what we did? Well, maybe. I mean, obviously, we've worked towards certain things. But, you know, I think that a lot of people that are out working hard and maybe doing right, but haven't necessarily had the favor shown to them that someone else is. So with the favor that's shown is great responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's interesting because for those that are in church, those that are in leadership in the body of Christ, those that are in leadership in the bride of Christ, there's a great responsibility there too. 1 Timothy chapter 3. For those, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, that if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a worthy work." And verse 2, "A bishop therefore must be unreprovable, the husband of one wife, watching, temperate, modest, harborous, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but gentle, no fighter, nor covetous. One that can rule his own house honestly, having children under obedience with all honesty. For if any cannot rule his own house, how shall he care for the church of God? He may not be a young scholar, lest he being puffed up fall into the condemnation of the devil. He must also be well reported of, even of them which are without, lest he fall into rebuke and the snare of the devil. And of course, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given unto much wine, neither to filthy lucre, having the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let them first be proved, then let them minister, if they be found blameless." So there we have a listing of responsibilities for those that have the blessing of leadership. And some people don't think of being in a position of authority and leadership as a blessing. I do. And I remember in the military we used to say that the fertilizer, of course that's not how a lot of people used to say it, flows downhill. The further you are downhill, the more you have on you. Well, so it is a blessing. But with, as I said, the prosperity, the strength, and the blessing comes responsibility. And so we expect, just naturally our society expects it, but the Lord expects it of us. We should expect it of ourselves. Society certainly expects those in leadership to do better, but more expectation here for the elders or the bishops than the deacons. Mm-hmm. A longer list of expectations for those who are the leaders of the church. And deacons don't lead churches. Elders do, bishops do. And of course, the word bishop or presbyteros or episcopos might be, as in many situations, like the pastor or the chief elder, right? Mm-hmm. And there's another responsibility that many Christians don't take consideration for. If you're born again, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you've been given a great responsibility. We can read about that responsibility in a couple of places, not the least of which, John chapter 4, verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6. I'm sorry, I meant to say John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6, fairly well known. Jesus said unto him, this is John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am that way, and that truth, and that life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a great prosperity that is. What a great strength and blessing that is, to know the Lord and to have been able to come to him and to be saved. But with it comes a very great responsibility that we read about in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Which should be very familiar to Christians, particularly those that are of an evangelical persuasion. What does that mean? That some churches only believe that their obligations to worship the Lord, and they don't have any responsibility to reach out past themselves and their own group. But there are those that are described as evangelicals because they believe in evangelism. Of course, what is evangelism? The word evangel means the good news, of spreading the good news. Mm-hmm. And people do this all the time in their lives. They figure, I have a responsibility to tell my neighbors that there's a sale down at the local grocery store on meat. I better tell everybody. I have a responsibility for that. Or I have a responsibility to let everybody know who the honest business people are, who have a good reference and so forth, without thinking about the fact that the Lord has given us a command here in Matthew 28 at verse 16. And of course, 28:19, actually through 16 through 19, it's a command, and it's called the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And many people are in error, I think, with the Lord in that, because they're looking at it as the great omission. I can omit that from my life. The Lord's going to save people. I don't have to be his hands extended. So there's a great responsibility with the prosperity, the strength, and blessing we've gotten because we know Christ is our Savior, because we're born again. There's a great responsibility to want to share what we have with Lord and of the Lord with others. And I remember years ago when down at Hampton Beach, the police officer there was trying to always shut me down and whatever, as I was there passing tracks and whatever. And I explained to him, I said, you know you don't like this, and I know you don't want me doing it, and you're saying it's illegal. It's not illegal, but you must understand something. I am following the command of my master, the way you're following, hopefully, the command of your leaders and the people that are over you. Well, who's over me? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ tell me to do? Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, why is the word there, all nations? See, that the sum of the apostleship is the publishing of the doctrine received of Christ throughout all the world, and the ministering of the sacraments, and the efficacy of which things hangeth not of the ministers, but of the Lord. But when it says nations, it's talking the word actually in the Greek is ethnos. It means all peoples. It doesn't just mean, you know, saying, okay, South Africa and Great Britain and, you know, the name of countries. But all nations means in all situations. And the command is not given to a group of people, I think. It's given to each and every Christian. Go, therefore, and teach all the nations. Teach all the people you can. So I told that police officer, I'm just obeying my master. This is what he has asked me to do. And even though that displeases you and you want to stop me, I cannot stop doing that. I will not stop doing that because my master has asked me to do it. My boss has told me I should do this. And incidentally, I'm glad to do what my boss has asked me to do, and I'm glad to do this because I have received of the Lord great prosperity, great strength and blessing, and with all of that comes great responsibility. To not be quiet about it, to take every opportunity to share in some manner. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me with that responsibility to do what the Great Commission says to do here, and to do it in the best possible way to reach the people that we're trying to reach. When we back up a verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, this is in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. So that is a message that needs to be gotten across no matter where we are. We have to speak to the authority wherever it is that this is true. And we know the conflict, the kingdom's in conflict. We talked about that a little bit before. We've got two kingdoms in conflict every day. They're not equal kingdoms, but they're still in conflict. Mm-hmm. in a writing by a man named Gaston Marc, who was a Frenchman, it was called The Maxims and Reflections. And he had a terminology there in French, was called noblesse oblige. I remember studying this concept, if you will, or the benevolent dictator, way back when I was in college, in philosophy class. Noblesse oblige, and it basically is translated in English to the nobility obligates. If in fact, and of course, as many have said, for example, even about the sons of the American Revolution, it's an accident of birth, so to speak, that I'm a son of the American Revolution. I don't think of it as an accident of birth. Some people have said it that way. I think because God is sovereign, this was his choice. But I do have a noblesse oblige. I have the nobility of saying that I have 400 years, almost 400 years of ancestry in America. With that is a blessing. That certainly is a prosperity, a strength, and a blessing. But it's a tremendous responsibility as well. Because under noblesse oblige, I'm responsible for that nobility that I've received. I'm obligated by it to tell people the truth about America, how this country was founded, and to stand my ground as an advocate. Just the same as I'm obligated by noblesse oblige because the Lord has come into my life and saved me, I have redemption and I have lift. But with that, I also have responsibility. I have an obligation. Now, those kind of words, responsibility and obligation, usually turn a lot of people off. I can tell you throughout my life, they have never turned me off. In fact, in more cases, they've turned me on, thinking, okay, well, if I'm taller than everyone else, then maybe I should use my height for something good. Or if I'm more intelligent or whatever else, maybe I should use it to help other people. And of course, Scripture does point out that the strong should help the weak. There is a whatever reason that the Lord has helped certain people to be strong, and it doesn't devalue the fact that faith without works is dead. We've worked towards certain things, but there are a lot of people who work towards a lot of things that never come to pass. A lot of people have gone out and planted seeds in a garden and nothing grew. But for those who have had those seeds grow, there's an obligation there. And so, an accomplishment and position, and as accomplishment and position rise, so does the responsibility and the burdens that come with it. And that's one of the reasons why I've said I don't endorse people who haven't come from a place of responsibility and burden, you know, like some of the people that are running for office right now, who have never held any office in government before. It's probably very unwise to think that just because maybe they were a chief executive, as some people that are running are, that that would qualify for them for that. And it might to a certain degree, but then again, there are other aspects too. I'm more inclined to want to vote for people that have started off as, let's say, a selectman in town, went to a county commissioner, went to a state representative, went to a congressman, or went to being a governor or something like that, and that they have risen because of their accomplishments, because they were willing to take those responsibilities on, and that they were promoted, and promotion is of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so with each achievement, we can be sure of one thing, and that's one of the reasons why today is sometimes the expectation of people in leadership is way over the top, too much expectation, particularly in the fallen world that we live in more and more. And I think about the responsibility of America as a country. we cannot say that America doesn't have responsibility to the world. I don't agree with the United Nations. I don't agree with the Trilateralists and the Council of Foreign Relations and the One World Government people. But certainly anybody who's been blessed and has had exceptional favor shown to them has a responsibility to try to help others to achieve that same thing. And so the problem we have in the U.S. right now is the U.S. has lost its moral compass. Because it's lost its moral compass, and it's lost its foundation of freedom in many respects, or let's say if we haven't lost our moral compass, our moral compass is only intermittently working. And if we haven't lost the foundation of freedom, the foundation is severely wounded and cracked. So we have not, with the noblesse oblige idea, and that wasn't just this Frenchman that wrote that, the Greeks believed that too, and the Romans believed it to a certain degree, but as the moral compass got messed up, as the foundation of freedom got messed up, then the idea of being obligated to try to help other people went away as well too. We're going to be held accountable for all that has been given. If we look, for example, let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, what a great blessing it was for Mrs. Lear and I to go this week and read scripture, and we read from Isaiah there at the State House, and from noon to 1 o'clock in front of the State House in New Hampshire. What a great blessing that was. And of course, you know, my particular case, because I have a voice that carries a couple counties away, I have a responsibility to use my voice in ways that promote the gospel, share the gospel, and get it out there. So let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 58 at verse 1, reading from the Geneva translation, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins." You know Christ is your Savior, then you have this obligation not to just take the benefits of prosperity and strength and blessing, but take the responsibility of the Great Commission. And this is sort of in keeping with the Great Commission, isn't it? There's an Old Testament passage of Scripture connected to a New Testament passage of Scripture. "Show my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and will know my ways, even as a nation did righteously, and had not forsaken the statutes of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They will draw near unto God, saying, Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest it not? We have punished ourselves, and thou regardest it not. Behold, in the day of your fast you will seek your will, and require all your debts. Behold, ye fast to strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do today, to make your voice to be heard above. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, that a man should afflict his soul for a day, and bow down his head as a bulrush, and to lie down in sackcloth and ashes? Wilt thou call this a fasting, or an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fasting that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to take off the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that wander unto thine house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall my light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall grow speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall embrace thee." So you see the contrast here of the people claiming, well, we're fasting and we're, you know, we're there seeking your face and expecting favor from you and so forth. And the Lord is saying, yeah, but why do you want my favor? You know, you have a motive that's not right. And so the thing is, if your motive is that I'm going to pour out blessing upon you because you're going to turn around and you're going to share those blessings with those that have need, that's what I want to do. And of course, as we have seen, many a philanthropist, towards the end of their lives, after they have really hurt a lot of people to get rich, then they want to start giving away before they die. Maybe they caught on to that principle, but the principle of responsibility, the law of responsibility, that's part and parcel of the kingdom. We have a responsibility. When people say, well, okay, I'm saved, but it's not my business if people get lost and go to hell. Yes, it is your business. Mm-hmm. Jesus said so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, be witnesses unto me. So that's a command, and it is our business. It's our responsibility because we have been blessed. Say, oh, no, I'm not going to share these blessings with anyone else. We look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, for example. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any hear the word and do it not, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For when he hath considered himself, he goeth his way, and forgetteth immediately what manner of one he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work shall be blessed in his deed. So the understandings that the Lord has given us is not so that we can become fat on his word, so to speak. It's so that we take that responsibility to share that word with others. And so as we look at this law of responsibility, this principle of God's kingdom, which is secret to many people, which should not be secret to God's people, we also realize that fulfilling your responsibility at your current level, if you have any desire to rise and be promoted in the Lord, and that's the only promotion that lasts. If a person has put themselves there on their own, if they won't stay. And so, if you fulfill your responsibility at your current level, then the possibility to rise to a higher one comes. And we look at Psalm 75, verse 6. I probably need to say that again. If you have any desire to rise from what your circumstance is now, then exercise your responsibility and the Lord would give you that promotion. And I suppose that might be the case. There are people that buy elections and buy positions. They buy positions in government. They buy positions in education. They buy positions, and yes, many positions been bought in the military. Many positions been bought in the church. But this is what the Lord says in his word in Psalm 75, verse 6. For to come to preferment is neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, he maketh low, and he maketh high. So in other words, and we could also look at it in James 4:10, we're having our fingers do the walking today, James 4:10, promotion is of the Lord. You're not happy with your present situation. And I've said this to many people in their work. If you're not happy where you are in the work situation and you would like to get a promotion, then do those things that would earn a promotion and show that you're worthy of that by taking on the responsibility and showing that you're not just there for the blessings, but you're also there for the responsibility. James chapter 4, verse 10. Cast down yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Cast down yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Oh, I humble myself in your sight, my Lord. I humble myself in your sight, my Lord, and you will lift me up higher and higher, and you will lift me up. So we humble ourselves in the Lord's sight by realizing what we have is not of our own. I know we live in a world that copyrights everything and patents everything, and people are trying to put ownership on everything and so forth. But remembering that really we have nothing that the Lord didn't give us. Because if He didn't give us the breath of life, we wouldn't be able to do anything. And I know there's different views theologically of whether we need to go out and win the world for Christ. Some people consider it very presumptuous. Because Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So it's like saying, okay, Jesus is building His church. We don't have to do anything. We can just hang around. But that doesn't keep with all the other scriptures that He's saying, being witnesses to me and go forth in the Great Commission. So yes, Jesus builds His church, but He uses us to do that. And so winning the world for Christ is not a presumptuous idea. That's the same as when I was asked that many weeks ago, going up to the stairs, did you go up there to pray and to influence the vote? Well, of course I did. Yes. And are you asking me that I want to see everybody won to Christ, the world won to Christ, that the whole world is Christian? Yes, I do. I confess that. I confess I want to see the whole world accept Christ as Savior, because I am not aware of any other Savior but Jesus. It's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not Zoroaster, you know, it isn't even Moses. It's Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. So a lot of people will be mad at me for saying that. It's not atheism that's going to win the world or settle the problems of the world or bring greater peace, only the Prince of Peace. So yes, I do want to win the world for Christ and take the responsibility that comes with the fact of being saved, of being born again. The Lord has helped me, and I'm just not there to accept the prosperity and the strength and the blessing that comes with that, but also gladly to accept the responsibility. And if the Lord should will that I have been faithful in that responsibility, He may want to promote me into a better situation. So we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. We glorify Your holy name. And yes, we do want to win the world for Christ. And we are certainly willing to take on our responsibilities, especially knowing that You have given us so much that outweighs with the responsibility of it. And a life of responsibility is a good life. It's a life with a gravity. It's like having wind in our sails and having a good keel. And we thank You for that, Jesus. Amen.